has risen. He has risen from the dead, and he is Lord.
Hallelujah. We worship you today, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We worship you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the truth that you are the one who died on the cross, rose from the dead. You are the first and the last, for you are the Almighty. We worship you today, Creator, Redeemer, Healer, Deliverer, Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior, the only true God, the only Messiah. We exalt you today. That's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. May be seated there. You know that last little medley he did there? That was from the 80s. Who in here was not born in the 80s? Wow. Yeah. Those are some, if you notice something about the songs in the 80s and the early 90s versus now, there's a whole lot more talk about Jesus, isn't it? Jesus and him dying on the cross and rising from the grave is just a good stuff. Old school's good sometimes, right? Old school, to me, old school's the best school. Well, we're going to get in the Word this morning. As you see my little donkey friend up here. I've entitled this today, Don't Beat the Donkey. I don't think I've ever entitled a sermon anything with a donkey in it. Sal, I want to thank Sal for helping me. My daughter bought a house, and so she needed a little work done, a little painting done. So Sal went to Montgomery with me the last couple of days to help her do that. You know, you're getting old when you say, my daughter bought a house. I mean, she did it all on her own, too. I mean, it's just amazing. And proud of her. She's doing good. I think she's going to come help us do some worship at Skyfall. She's going to come do a set of worship. Yeah, she's a better guitar player than me. So I think I've talked her into it. But anyway, today, don't beat the donkey. Got a lot of scriptures we want to go through this morning. And I've got my little donkey up here, my little stick. But we're not gonna do it. We're not gonna beat the donkey, even though the prophet Balaam beat the donkey. And we're gonna talk about that a little bit, and talk about some things that I think are pertaining to this day and time. But there's so many scriptures I want to go to this morning. I'm gonna just pull up mine. But let's go to Revelation chapter 1 first. Revelation chapter 1. How many of you know we're in the last days? We believe that in here, right? We believe that, right? I believe we're in the last of the last days. I mean, the very last of the last days. But I want to point out something here that the Apostle John said, because we know he was on the Isle of Patmos. He was the Emperor Domitian had exiled him because, church history has it that they tried to kill the Apostle John a number of times, but it was not God's will for him to be killed. So finally, the Emperor of Rome exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. So we're going to read Revelation 1. Let's go down to verse number 9 this morning, Revelation 1, 9. And let's just read it here. He says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says here, the order he says here. I am being persecuted by the Emperor of Rome for the word of God. For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. May I submit to you this morning that you will be persecuted if you stand for the word of God. And I'm talking about any truth in the word of God, if you stand for it. Now, the Emperor Domitian was the one that put John in this exile. But the persecution coming now, Jesus said, in the end, was going to come from our brothers and sisters. Those who claim to follow Jesus, not just the world. I mean, he said, the world will hate you. It'll love its own. The world will, they will kill you. You'll be hated of all nations for my namesake. But he also talks about in Matthew 24 how many will be offended and shall hate one another and shall betray one another. And let's just remember, an old friend can betray a friend. An enemy can't betray you. It's someone that has to be close to you, someone you have to have trusted. That's the only way to be betrayed, like Judas was trusted. Let's go to one more verse in Revelation, though, before we continue on here. Go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. You see the same thing stated here about persecution for the word of God. And I'm going somewhere with this today. Just trust me. We're going to take a little journey. We're going to end up with a donkey. It says here, Revelation 20 and verse 4. Says here, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But why were they beheaded? For the witness of Jesus, for their testimony of Jesus, not of God in general, but their testimony of Jesus Christ. And for the word of God, let me just tell you right now, folks, every battle that we face is over the word of God. Every battle, it's over the word. Satan hates the word of God. He hates it with a passion. That's why he tries to twist it. That's why he tries to blind people from it. Because the word of God, what do we know? Hebrews, put up Hebrews 4:12 real quick. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is what? Quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Hey, babe, would you get my sword, please? We got to get to that. We got to have my sword this morning. But the Bible is it's a sword. It's the sword of the Spirit, according to Ephesians 6:12. The devil hates it because it is a weapon against his lies. It's a weapon against his power, his forces. And what is Jesus called? One of the names are Jesus. Is in the beginning, right? John 1:1. We can put that up too. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? There's the sword right there. It's always my illustration to talk about the sword of the Spirit. But we're going to see an angel in a minute was holding one, getting ready to kill somebody. They don't talk about that too often. Yep, an angel getting ready to kill a prophet. And a prophet of God at that. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let's keep reading that right there. Let's go to verses 2 and 3, just for funsies. What does it say? The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So the Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word is the Creator. And let's go to verse 14. Who is the Word? Jesus, right? And the Word was made flesh. God was made flesh. If the Word was God, God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Oh, yes, it is still. It's a great mystery. The Word was with God, but the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he did all that so he could die for our sins, rise from the dead, show us how we should live, but provide redemption, provide forgiveness of sins, conquer death, give us the opportunity to have eternal life. I mean, what more can we ask, right? We're in the end, and Jesus warned. Let's go to Matthew 24. Jesus warned, and I've said this many times, and I know I'm repeating some things here, but we are going, like I said, I've never preached on don't beat the donkey, so we'll get there in a second. But Jesus warned there would be great deception in the last days. In fact, he warned four times in one little message, one little sermon he gave on the Mount of Olives, that deception would be the biggest problem of the last days. And he said people would come in his name and deceive many. We forget that part often. In his name. So let's read it. Matthew 24, let's start at verse 3. And we're going to read through on down to probably about verse, 11, 12, 13, somewhere in that range. But here it is. And I guess I ought to turn to it myself here. Matthew 24. Should be a familiar passage to our church, right? And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. No man. Take heed. Pay close attention. Be vigilant. Be sober. Be alert. That's what he's saying. Take heed. Now, listen, if it was going to be obvious all the time who was going to deceive you, but Jesus had to say, look, you need to pay close attention to this. This is going to be serious. So he says, take heed that no man deceive you. Why? For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, or I'm anointed. I'm coming in the name of Jesus Christ, and I am anointed. Christ means anointed one. I'm an anointed one. And shall deceive many. Now, the word deceive there means to cause people to stray away from the truth until they're in a place of danger. Now, what is the truth? Jesus made it very clear. In John 17, he said, Father, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. The word of God, the Bible, is the truth. It's the only truth you can count on and depend on. It is the sword of the Spirit. It is the truth, not a truth, the truth. Anything, and I say this, anything or any person, any man, any woman, any spirit, any entity, any spiritual experience, any prophecy, any revelation, any vision, if it contradicts the written word of Almighty God in the Bible, Genesis to Malachi and Matthew to Revelation, if it contradicts, if it twists, changes, waters down, even a little bit, it's a lie, it's a deception, it's an error, and you into a place of grave danger. Because why? Why is it dangerous to get away from the truth? Well, Jesus said, you would know, he said, if you continue, this is just put up John 8, 30, 31, 32. Jesus said this, and I can quote it. He said to the Jews that believed on him, the word believe is the same word we use for when we believe for salvation. So Jesus said to the Jews that believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, what was Jesus connecting truth? He was connecting the word right here. If you continue in my word. What is he talking about? Continue to study it. Meditate on it. Memorize it. Get it in your heart. Believe it in your heart. Speak it with your mouth. Is the word of God number one to you? I mean, even the Lord says, Psalm 138, how many of my students, two different times, you had it on two different tests, couldn't get the word right. I did that verse. Go to Psalm 138. I was like, no, it's not. Over and over grading those tests. The Lord says there, I believe it's verse 2. Psalm 138, let's put that up. I have some notes this morning and some I don't. I'm just letting it fly here. There it is. So David said, I will worship toward thy holy temple. I will praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Magnified, folks, my students. Magnified. That's the word I was looking for. Magnified thy word. Think about this. God says, you know, in the Ten Commandments, one of the commandments, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. He will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And yet God says he magnifies his word above his name. I can't even comprehend that. His word above his name. You don't get to twist it. You don't get to water it down. You don't get to mock it. You don't get to come up with your own interpretation of it. There's no private interpretation to it. You better, if you're going to be a preacher, a teacher, a Christian, a pastor, or I don't care. If you're a Christian, period, you better make sure that you are taking it in context, that you are interpreting it correctly, that you are defining the words as they are and not as you want them to be. This is the problem. The reason we have these problems, the reason so many are being deceived, is because we have so many people that just make up stuff. They just make it the way they want it to be. You know, last week I talked about the traditions and doctrines of men. This is really a continuation of that. I mean, if we can't, remember Bill Clinton, it depends on what the definition of is. Remember that? The famous Bill Clinton. The definition, this is, but we laugh. We laugh at Bill, Slick Willie. But Christians do it every day. Well, you know, I just don't see it that way. Really? Well, here's the word, and here's how it's defined in the original language. Well, that's just not my, that's your interpretation, brother. That's not mine. Okay. I hear an angel with a sword coming. Donkey's about to start talking to you. All right? Now let's look at it. God's word is important. Truth is important. Right? Go back to Matthew 24. Let's keep reading there. I know I jumped ahead. Matthew 24. I want to get to this. Just I know I already said this, but I just want you to see it. Back to verse 3 or 4. We'll just start there. Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, shall deceive many. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end the same shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, he says here, many false prophets, verse 11, many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. But he talks about there, many shall be offended, shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. You know, it's gotten quite crazy, hasn't it? I'm just watching Christians be offended and hate one another and betray one another. And particularly now, let me tell you something. It's usually over the Word of God. It's usually over some doctrine or some truth in the Bible that they just don't want to accept because either they've been taught different by their denomination, their doctrines and traditions of men, or because they've been brainwashed by Copernicus and NASA and everybody else. But can I just say this? There is no wisdom or counsel or understanding or revelation that's against the Lord. None. Let God be true, every man a liar, right? God's word is true. He's true. I don't care. Listen, if God's word says that there are no pink elephants, and you see a herd of pink elephants coming down the road, the first thought you better have is somebody painted those elephants pink because God told the truth. But if you immediately go to, oh, well, maybe God's word's not all true. Maybe we can only believe part of it. And guess what? The devil that painted those pink elephants is laughing his head off. Because he did one simple little trick. And he got you to doubt God's word. It got you to question. See, I remember having a preacher years ago say this, talking about faith, but it was true. He says, if God speaks to you, see that wall over here? We look at this one right here. If the Lord says, jump through the hole in the wall right there. Everybody looking around. What hole? You don't ask a question. You jump, and God make the hole. That's believing God. Too much we go by too often our own understanding, our own perception of things. Remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See, I don't see the hole, but I believe God before I see it. That's faith. I believe God, there's no pink elephant, so I don't care if I see a herd come running down 2nd Avenue here in Main Street of Opelika. God's word is true. Somebody's playing a game. And I don't care if they have a budget of $52 million a day. Or they have the word astronaut in front of their name. Or professor. Or doctor. Well, haven't they done this already? Hey, did you know it's a fact, according to the professor, that you came from a monkey? They say it's a fact. Auburn University. In the South, conservative South here. I'm wearing an Auburn University shirt. I am an Auburn fan, War Eagle. And also to prove I don't dress up on Easter, I don't do any of those traditions of men, right? We even forgot, like Faith said this morning, I didn't even know it was Easter. Good. All right. So even the Torah heads will agree with that one, right? Amen. But see, where was I? Auburn University. That's right. The professors. I believe me, I've been on the campus, preaching on the campus for years, on and off, since the 80s. They will say it is a fact. It is a fact. We came from a monkey. And you go, well, maybe God didn't create us in his image. Maybe the scientists, because they have white, there's pretty white jackets. Maybe they're right. There's another white jacket, too, they need to be wearing. It's got straps on it. Because if you believe we came from a monkey, where's your proof? We're still waiting for proof on that one. Yet, because the university said it, the professor said it, Dr. So-and-so said it, millions upon millions believe it. But, of course, a lot of Christians say, no, Pastor Dean, I don't believe in evolution. But you still believe the same people about the shape of the earth, don't you? Still believe the same people about that there's aliens coming from a galaxy far, far away. I mean, you believe in Star Wars. You believe Star Wars is real. God said there's no such thing. And yet millions of people, millions upon millions of people believe it, right? Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm having fun this morning. Got a cane, a stick, made out of bamboo, by the way, if you're just curious. Got a sword, got a donkey. Oh, don't hit the donkey. No, we're not hitting the donkey today. We love the donkey. The donkey had the revelation. The donkey could see in the spirit. The prophet couldn't. We'll get that to that in a second. Pretty bad when the donkey is seeing in the spirit realm and the prophet's not. Boy, are we there. Let me just say, I said this to somebody, I was talking to somebody dropping some biblical creation truth on some people this weekend. So I got to see it. Dropping a little, some flat earth truth bombs on some people. And I was talking to this individual and I said, you remember years and years and years ago when the Lord was speaking about a revival that was going to come. I'll say this. I remember when I was going to the Brownsville Revival, and I don't care if you don't like it. It was a move of God. And I was going to the Brownsville Revival from 1996 till about 2001. I went regularly. Power of God was so strong there. People were getting saved from all over the world. Millions of people came to this old church. People would line up. If you hadn't heard of it, people would line up hours and hours. Some would even camp out the night before to be in line to get in the church. There would be a line that would go for like 2 or 3 blocks. And I remember, and people waiting in the, and this is in Pensacola, Florida, people waiting in the summer sun all day to get in a church with no shade. I remember because I stood in that line. And let me tell you, the power of God was falling. The presence of God was falling. And there were times in that revival when the Lord would come on me, the Spirit of God would come on me so strong, and I would sit in the pew, and I would weep my eyes out. And the Holy Spirit would tell me, there's going to be another revival bigger than this one. And the Lord told me then, and I'll say it, he said, you're going to be right in the middle of it. And he told me this in 97, 98, and even years after that. And I realized this is it. I believe there's more to come. I believe it's going to get more powerful and more widespread. But what is the revival that's happening? It's this revelation of biblical creation, cosmology, flat earth, whatever you want to call it. Because millions upon millions of people are seeing the truth that's been in the Bible for thousands of years, and they're seeing this truth, and atheists and agnostics and unsaved people are coming back to the Bible. People who have doubted and were skeptics of the Bible because they believed in the pink elephants of NASA, in the paintings and the composite images, and it's Photoshop, because it has to be, right? For those of you that don't know what I'm talking about, Mr. Blue Marble, who made your picture of Earth, is quoting him directly. It's Photoshop because it has to be. Why does it have to be? I thought we had 13,000 satellites out there circling the earth. Why don't we have a picture? Oh, wait a minute. I thought there's one a million miles away that can get a good picture. And yet, the one, you remember when the iPhone came out? What was it, in 2002? And that was the blue marble. 2.0 was the picture of the on the iPhone, the default picture. And everybody's going, oh, there's a picture of Earth. And you find out that the guy who made it said, no, it's not. It's as I imagine it to be. That's his words. I listened to the interview. It's as I imagine it to be. As an astronaut, I've never been to space, so I just hit Command Z a lot. And enhance this and enhance that and put this color in and that color in. And it's Photoshop because it has to be. And everybody thinks that that was an actual picture of Earth. No, it's a pink elephant. And so they do their little CGI tricks, and we all, oh, well, maybe God's word's not true. And it's led millions of people away from believing the Bible, from the Lord. And now God is reversing that. There's a revival happening. But here's what's so sad, and this is what I'm getting at. This revival is happening, and many, many, many of even Christian truthers are missing it. And they're mocking Christians who actually believe what the Bible says about creation. People like Steve Quayle mocking people. Oh, yeah, I name names. People like Tom Horn, men that I have great respect for that have done great work. Men of God, just like Balaam, as we're going to get to in a second. But now, mocking Christians who actually believe what God said about creation and refusing to even discuss it or look at it and willing to break long-time friendships with other Christians over this issue when they don't have one scripture to show me that the earth is a ball or that we orbit a sun or fly through an ever-expanding universe. They don't have one scripture to back up their heliocentric belief in their pink elephants and composite images and cartoons from NASA. But they, as Christians, want to mock and ridicule and persecute other Christians who actually say, know what? I believe God's word. I don't believe what man is trying to show me. I don't care if the herd of pink elephants is coming down the road. God said there's no pink elephants. I could have called this the pink elephant message. I didn't realize. We'll put that over here because we're not going to hit the donkey. We got more sense than that. Let's read this first before we get to Balaam, the prophet Balaam. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4 or so here, I guess it is. Here's the words you can put up, the mythos after this. But here's the scriptures. Let's read it. This is a charge to Timothy, to these young pastors. And I thank God has sent me some sons and daughters in the faith that are learning the truth, that are going to be men and women of God, pastors, prophets and evangelists, and apostles and pastors and teachers. I'm excited. So you guys are going to start a church one day. Here he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, his appearing in his kingdom. Here's the charge to the young pastor. Let's keep going. It says, preach the word. Preach NASA? No, preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I mean, stick to the word. Stick to the Bible. Stick to it in context. Stick to it in its correct definition of its words. Preach the word, young man. Not the world, not science falsely so-called. Preach the word of God because it is true. And then keep going. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. What is the truth? The word of God, and shall be turned unto fables. This is not talking to the unsaved, to the world, to the pagan, to the unbeliever. The only way you turn from the truth is you once walked in the truth, or you had the truth, or you are supposed to have it as a Christian, a born-again Christian. But he says, they shall turn away their eyes from the truth and shall be turned to fables. Let's look at the word fables. Greek word, mythos. Mythos. Let's put that up here. Everybody see this? Here's an interesting little fact that I had missed before about this word. I knew it was the word, mythos, myth, where we get our word myth from, be turned to myth. But here's the Greek definition of the word mythos used here. And it says, through the idea of tuition, a tale, a fiction, a fable, an invention, a falsehood. Everybody see that? Is that Pastor Dean's opinion? Are we just going to define the words? But notice it says through the idea of tuition. Not only is it an invention, a falsehood, a fable, a fiction, a tale, but you pay for it. Tuition is something you're paying for the education. Guess what? We're paying for NASA. People are going to these churches that don't teach the word. They teach what the world teaches about creation. They don't teach the Bible. And people are giving their tithes and offerings to these churches to build these mega churches that do not preach the word, or give to these big ministries who mock Christians who preach the word. They're paying for the myths. They're paying for the fables. They're paying for the stories. They're paying for the fiction. Yeah, and a lot of it's science fiction. Remember Captain Kirk? What's his name? Shatner. I'm not going to do Shatner. I could, though. I'm not going to do Shatner. Do it. But Shatner, what was it? What Shatner said, what? All, what came first, basically? Science or science fiction? Do you know that all this, it was science fiction books about going to the moon? There's a 1965 scientist, people are passing around the video now, but a 1965 scientist that said, you can't go to the moon because it's plasma. It's not even a solid thing to land on. Scientists in 1965. Which would make sense because the way it looks in high-zoom cameras, it's kind of... Right, and you're seeing stars through it, and you see the blue sky through it on the other side. It's wild, man. Weird, wild stuff. It tells us it's 240,000 miles away, and there's no way. I mean, this, you know, this is fine. I have to say this. Sal and I, we're coming back from Montgomery. Friday night, coming back from Montgomery, and the moon was over right over here. We're coming down the interstate, right over here, and there were clouds all over the sky, but they were just scattered around. And the moon's over here in the sky. I mean, we could see it's crystal clear. You can see the details on it with the naked eye. And that's 240,000 miles away. Right. Whatever. Another pink elephant. And we're looking at the moon, and it's only lighting up the clouds near it. That was 240,000 miles away, and it's given that much light, it's going to light up all the clouds there in the sky. And I'm talking about it was lighting up clouds right around it. There's clouds right here, right next to it. It wasn't lighting those up. And we're just like, it's just a little, it's our little lamp in this little night light in the sky, giving off its own light, as Jesus said. But no, remember, they tell us it's not, right? NASA says it's not. Jesus says it's giving off its own light. NASA says, no, it's reflecting. The sun's light doesn't have its light of its own. All right? Pink elephant. But then I just marvel. Why do Christians go, oh, we got to accept what they say and not what God says. Even when our eyes tell us what God says is true. Mythos. Fiction. How many Christians are going to believe that the aliens are here, when the fallen angels and demons appear. Because see, Jesus told us, the Bible tells us, yes, there are other entities in this world. They're fallen angels and demon spirits. But they're going to appear and say, we're aliens from a planet far, far away, from a galaxy far, far away. And many Christians are going to go, oh, you're right. And they're going to say, and we are the ones who made you, not the God of the Bible. That was just a story to give you morality. And many people are going to depart from the faith because their eyes are going to tell them one thing and they're not going to believe what God said those things are. Right? I don't know. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good, right? Y'all sound about like a bunch of Lutherans in here. Stop that. Just give me an Episcopalian nod. Something to go by. There we go. Something. Even Baptists are louder than that. Come on, folks. Live it up. Now let's go on. Now let's go to Numbers chapter 22. No, oh, I'm sorry. Not Numbers 22. We're going there next. Go to the book of Jude and then Numbers 22. Can we have fun telling the truth? Absolutely. I was having fun yesterday with the Runes to Go people. Delivery guys. I had fun with them. You want a fun witnessing tool? Go tell somebody the earth's flat and then explain it to them from the scriptures. And man, those dudes lit up, man. It made their day. And one guy said, man, he said, my daughter came home from school the other day and said, Dad, is the world really flat or is it round? I don't know. And he said, you know what, baby? Listen to this, Dad. His dad said, you know what? Maybe we need to look into that. I'm telling you, the kids are starting to figure out that our government and adults are a bunch of liars. They really are. I mean, Andrea has kids coming to her class. She said she's heard little groups of kids sitting around talking about the earth being flat. And then start asking her, is it so? Getting Andrea in all kind of trouble. In the public. But they're coming in talking about it. She didn't tell them. They're coming in. Because you know why? They're starting to see the evidence. They're starting to actually observe the world they live in. Starting to figure out, you know, something's not adding up here. Right? I'm sorry. You know I talk about this a lot, but it is a big deal. Man, the testimonies over the last few weeks, ever since I made a few videos and we did that interview with the atheist, Jacob, that came to the Lord through this truth of creation. Man, you want to talk about flood of testimonies that has come to me. And I'm like, revival is happening. And it's happening right under the blind eyes of 99% of the church. And it's probably more like 99.9999, something like that. Now let's look at this. Jude. Did I say Jude?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm sorry. I'm having fun today. You know why? Hey, there's joy in the Lord. When you're in the truth, when you know the truth, when you get free from the lies, you can be joyful. It truly is, brings joy. Let's read it. Let's go to, verse 10. But these speak evil of things which they know not. Uh-oh. Be careful of speaking evil of things you don't know. That's right, Steve. I love you, Steve. I love Steve Quill. I've watched his stuff for years. I love his stuff. But the pride of his heart's blinding him right now. And he's turning into a mean fella to people that love him. He's speaking evil things he doesn't know yet. Because he thinks he knows something because he's got generals that tell him stuff. But let me tell you something. They lie to you, buddy. But these speak evil of things which they know not, but what they know naturally. As brute beasts in those things, they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them. For they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now, let me break that down for you. He says these people speak evil of things they know not. He said they've gone in the way of Cain. Let's remember something about Cain. Cain had a better relationship with God than most Christians do right now, because Cain could have a conversation with the Lord, remember, after the fall. Cain had a conversation with the Lord where he's talking to the Lord and the Lord's talking back to him. There's a lot of Christians that don't have that relationship with God yet. And Cain was just being stubborn because Cain knew that what the Lord accepted was a blood sacrifice. But Cain was determined to do it his own way through his own works and demonstrate his own righteousness. Cain would be an example of the Torah people that want to do it their own way through their own effort and works and try to keep the law instead of just trusting the blood of Jesus is good enough to make me righteous. All right, so they've gone in the way of Cain. Cain knew the Lord. Cain chose to walk away and sin and end up killing his brother and letting Satan take over and murder his brother. But the whole time, Cain's talking to the Lord, and the Lord's talking to him. To me, that would illustrate somebody that knew the Lord. I'm just saying. He didn't start out an evil, jealous murderer, but that's what he became. Kind of like King Saul didn't start out an evil, jealous, murdering king who wanted to kill David. He started out anointed. Holy Spirit came upon him, turned his heart into it, gave him a new heart, turned him into another man, starts operating in the gift of prophecy, anointed to be king, then begins to disobey the Lord, turns against the Lord, and an evil spirit begins to come and trouble him and possess him, and then he starts throwing javelins at David, trying to kill David. And see, what I'm talking about today is Christians turning on other Christians simply because they don't want to believe all the Bible. I'm getting a little tired of it, and it's not just about creation. I'm getting a little tired. I just did a message on women in ministry, and people are losing their minds, even when I prove it from Scripture. When I prove it from Scripture with true hermeneutics, contextually, historically, culturally, grammatically, when I prove it, remove all of the confusion, and people are still losing their minds. And getting mad about it. But then he adds this. He said, not only here in Jude, he says, they've gone in the way of Cain. They've ran greedily, remember this, because this is what we're really talking about today. They've ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. And we don't talk about this too much in church, do we? No churches. In fact, I don't think I've ever heard a message on it. So let's go to Numbers 22. Having fun today. Got my sword, got my donkey. All right, chapter 22, Numbers. All right. Now, this is the story of Balaam. Now, what happens here, we'll just read from verse 1 for him. We'll just read for a minute. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side of Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as an ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at the time. And he sent messengers therefore unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come up out of Egypt, and behold, they cover the face of the earth. There's your flat earth reference. Face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that whom he thou blessed is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And what is divination? They're trying to manipulate something. Witchcraft is just trying to manipulate the supernatural, is what divination and witchcraft is all about. So they're going with money to this to Balaam to try to get him to curse Israel, to do basically manipulate supernatural power to curse the children of Israel. All right? And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak, the king of Moab. And he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the word Lord here is Yahweh, Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh, Lord. So he said, I'll go see what the Lord, the God Almighty, the Creator, I'll see what he's going to say to me about this. All right? So then, verse 9, and God came unto Balaam. Who did? God, the Lord, Yahweh, came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure, I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. He said, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Pretty clear word. Right? And Balaam rose up in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. And Balak set yet again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said unto him, thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee into very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balak answered and said unto his servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now, therefore, I pray you, tarry ye here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. Now, here's where it gets into problem. All right, let me stop right here for a second. So Balaam, and let's just get this straight, Balaam is not a wizard, a warlock, a witch, a pagan. He's not getting his visions from another god. He seeks the Lord, God Almighty, Yahweh, Jehovah, Elohim, the Creator, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's seeking the truth. So this guy is a true prophet. He is a true man of God. And he even says, I'm not going to speak anything that the Lord doesn't tell me. That sounds awesome, doesn't it? That's what we should say. That's what we should do. Right? But see, there was something wrong in him. As we'll see in a second, it says there was perverseness in his heart. What was the perverseness in his heart? Deep down inside of him, he wanted two things, Balaam did. He wanted the honor of men and financial gain. He starts out standing against it, but when they come back again, see, God's already giving them a word. Does he need another word? Does he need another go say, God, I need you to talk to me again about this? No, what he was going back to God, hoping God would change his mind, because deep down he wanted to go with them. God had already told him, you're not going with them. So you see him beginning to, he's beginning to give in to the temptation, right? So he goes to the Lord again, and this is what's dangerous. When God's already given you a clear word and you keep going back to him, he might just allow you to do what you're determined to do. If God starts allowing you to do what you shouldn't do, you're in trouble, all right? Because here's what happens. Let's keep reading. Let's go back to verse 20. Verse 19, he says, now therefore I pray you, tarry you here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, now remember this very closely here, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, thou shalt do. All right. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with him. Now, what God just gave him was a condition. If they get up in the morning and come to you again and say it again, basically what he's saying, then you go with them. But Balaam, the moment he jumped up, he got his donkey ready, his little donkey, got his saddle on, and we're going. Hallelujah, the Lord's letting me go. No, you didn't listen again. Why? What's beginning to override what God's telling him, the specifics? His desire for honor, to be with the king of Moab, to be honored by them, to be in a position of honor, to be looked up to. And there's some money, there's some silver and financial gain in here. So let me go. But the story doesn't end there. Let's keep reading. What does he say? Let's go down to verse 21 again. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass, the donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. And look at verse 22. And God's anger was kindled because he went. Because did God tell him to go? No, he said, if they come to you again, then you go. But he just jumped up and went. So God's anger was kindled against him because he went, and the anger of the Lord stood in the way, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass or the donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass or struck the donkey to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that. So there was a wall on two sides through a vineyard. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he smote her again. So three times he's whacked this donkey. And he's getting more and more angry with this donkey at every minute. He's just whack, this donkey, poor donkey. Then you get, what is it, PETA on him? What's that group? Huh? So what happens here? The angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place, verse 26. And there was no way to turn either the right hand or the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass, the donkey, with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass of the donkey, because thou hast mocked me, I would that there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee. Whew. He's talking to an animal. And as the ass said unto Balaam, am I not thine ass, and upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. Now look at verse 1. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the donkey saw me and turned from me these three times. And listen what the angel says. And unless she had turned from me, surely now I had slain thee and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way. Well, this is where I want to stop. I'm not getting into this whole story of Balaam, because it's interesting. He ends up, do you know that it ends up that the children of Israel have to end up killing him. But we won't go there this morning, all right? Point is that here's a man of God. Here's a prophet. In fact, he had a prophecy of the Messiah, one of the earliest prophecies in the Bible about the Messiah coming out of Judah, a star out of Jacob. He even told the king of Moab, they're going to destroy you too, and it'll be this Messiah that finished off the people of Moab. I mean, he gave them a word, right? But what was the error of Balaam? Why did God send an angel with a sword to kill him? Because his heart was perverse. I entitled today's message, Don't Beat the Donkey. You know why? Because, listen, one of the most dangerous things for a Christian, you better hear me, you better hear me good. One of the most dangerous things for a Christian is the Lord to give you some knowledge, to let you operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the supernatural, and you get to thinking you're something because you're a prophet of God or a pastor or an apostle or an evangelist, and you think you know something, or God's even used you to bring a lot of people to the Lord. And you don't have the humility to understand that you don't know everything. And you might have a blind spot. And you might need to understand something you don't understand. See, what Balaam should have done before this journey, when he decided to go to the Lord the second time and push the issue, he should have fallen on his face and said, Lord, please expose what's wrong with me, because you told me not to go, yet I want to go. There's something wrong inside of me. Please show me what's wrong with me, my sin. Open my eyes to what I don't see. What is that? That's humility. Let me tell you, none of us, not me, not you, not anybody, not Steve Quayle, not Pastor Langford, not any of these people out here who think they're hot stuff because they got a big following or a big church or a big ministry or they have a lot of revelation and God's used them, none of us, not me, not them, not anybody, has arrived. And we don't have issues in our heart that can turn into big problems because we're all flesh. And we have to constantly admit, there's things I don't see, there's things I don't understand, and God just might use a donkey to speak to me if I'm not listening. I shared with Sal yesterday, we were talking. I remember when God spoke to me one time through my little 5-year-old daughter, Caitlin. And let me tell you something. The church, this was when I was in Montgomery, Alabama. I was pastoring the first church I started. It was growing. It was blessed. It was flourishing. And we were in a position where we could have gone to any bank in the town and borrowed just about any amount of money we wanted. And there was some land in the church building that came for sale. And I went to look at it, and I was really thinking, wow, we need a building now. We need property now. We can do this. You know, I was paying thousands of dollars a month renting places. I could put that toward, you know, a mortgage on a church building. And it was prime property in Montgomery, beautiful place. And so I start praying about it. And again, boy, I'm going to tell you what, pastors can turn into some of the most greedy, self-absorbed. I got to look big. I got to look successful. I got to look like everybody else, like every other church. And I went, and I was honestly praying about it. I was just not like, oh, we're just going to dive into this. But I took our elders, I took a group of the church because I wanted them to see the place, and we toured the place, and I wanted everybody to be praying about it. But I was leaning toward it, toward getting the place. So I take the church and the elders, and we walk through the building, and the whole time, inside of me, the Holy Spirit, do not buy this place. Do not go down this road. I don't care how good it looks. That's what the Holy Spirit said in my heart. But I don't tell anybody. I know. And I'm fine with it. Just like he told Balaam, don't go. I was fine with it. When the Lord said no, in my heart, that's it. Because I know no is for a reason. He knows what's going to happen. I don't. But what's cool is this. My daughter stayed out in the car and some kids, and they were playing in the parking lot area with some of the other adults. But she had sat in the car. We had a van, and the door was open, and she was just sitting in there playing with her toys. I come back to the van. I get in the van, and I'm still thinking, I just don't have peace. And so little Caitlin, 5 years old, she said, Daddy, she said, Jesus was sitting beside me a minute ago. I forgot, oh, really? She said, yeah. He said he wouldn't go in that building. I said, okay, well, that's confirmation. But let me tell you something. I know a lot of pastors that the spirit of Balaam had taken over their heart, and they wouldn't listen to the check. They wouldn't hear that it a prophetic word coming out of their five-year-old daughter, because they're the big man. They're the prophet. They're the man of God. We're going to buy this. We're going to look successful. We're going to look blessed. We're going to look like everybody else, wanting the honor. And I can't tell you for years now, and thank God I didn't buy that place. I'd have been, you know, I'd have been in so much debt, I couldn't have ever got out of it. You hear what I'm saying? The spirit of Balaam. And that's what has taken over some of these people. You see, little folks like us, little church in Alabama, starts talking about, you know what? We've been lied to. And I'm going to be honest with you. I was wrong. I believed NASA, too, for many years of my life. I believed it. I believed because I was brainwashed from a child. So I believed that the Earth was a spinning ball orbiting the sun, flying through the universe, and that the stars were millions and millions of miles away, and the sun and the moon were far, far away. Woke me up. You know why God woke me up, I believe, honestly? Because I would always say to him in prayer, always, 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 I don't see everything. I know I don't. I know there's things I'm blind to. Please show me. Don't let me be deceived. I don't want to be deceived. And I know devil's good at it. And man, it was an awakening. And I studied it through the scriptures. And I found it to be true. The dome is solid crystal glass. God's throne sits upon it just like he said. The stars are just little lights in the firmament that's very close. There's still water above it, according to this. And the Bible does teach it's flat. And that heaven is that way, and hell is that way. One of the most simple and common principles in the scripture, that is up and this is down. That heaven is right up there, and that hell is right beneath us. And that within hell, there is a place that hell has a bottomless pit. And that there's a place called the ends of the earth, the boundary. Now, I've taught all this, and I've preached on that. But you know, the same thing goes for the Bible. There's nowhere in this Bible that says the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not for today. Or that they're done away with the apostles. Or they were done away when the scriptures were finished, when the New Testament. Nowhere does it say that. But men say that. Entire denominations say that. Entire seminaries teach that. And we got people acting a fool over that. Christians hating other Christians simply because they believe what the Bible says about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gift of tongues, what the Bible says, not what your denomination says, not what your twisted brain cell says, what the Bible says about it. There's tongues of men and tongues of angels. There's tongues that no man can understand. You're speaking mysteries to God, that tongues are for the edification of the believer to strengthen themselves spiritually, and that it causes a spiritual rest and refreshing, and that the gift of tongues is to help us in prayer and to help us in worship. And people want to, it's not the devil. You are a psycho. Read the Bible. Oh, well, there's counterfeits. Well, yeah, there's counterfeit money too, but I'm not throwing out my real money. Spirit of Balaam's on a lot of people. See, let me tell you, I'm just going to be honest with you. Deep down in the hearts of a lot of these men and women who say they're Christians, they're truthers. Oh, and they got all this revelation. They want us to listen to their revelation on the giants and the Nephilim. And we go, and they debate the other Christians. Here it is. Let me break it down for you. Let's break down the context. Let's break down the words. Let's dig into the history and the culture. Let's make sure we define this. And okay, you want us to hear your revelation and your truth about the Nephilim. Okay, good. We look at the Bible. We look and see, yeah, man, you're teaching good stuff on that. That's true. And most of the church doesn't believe that. And then a little donkey, church in Alabama calls and says, you know what? We've been deceived not only about the Nephilim thing, we've been deceived about the true nature of creation. Oh, you guys are of the devil. Now, let me put this up, all right? So there was a conference in North Carolina. I think it was hosted by this Pastor Langford guy. Pastor Langford and Steve Quayle was a speaker. That one. I want you to see, the conference was called The Age of Deception. And they got the biggest deception in history back here, and they believe it. Okay? That is this right back here. That's the pink elephant of NASA. Right there? It is Photoshop because it has to be. Actually, this is a CGI image. And it's interesting, the CGI image here for now and the one they used in 1997, completely different. Mind you, they look completely different. Both supposed to be from the ISS. So this is their picture for the conference, and this is the image they use, right? The ball earth deception. And they got a person with their eyes blinded. It's them. It's Quayle and Langford. But they're so arrogant, like Balaam, that instead of listening to the donkey, they get angry and start smiting. Because our Pastor Ted was at their conference. Pastor Ted. Pastors Fire and Grace Church in Raleigh, North Carolina, our sister church there, right? He went to this conference, and they had a Q&A session. And a guy just asked them about the firmament and said something about the Bible says that the waters are still above the firmament. What do you guys say about that? Ask a question in the Q&A. And go ahead, go to. And Quayle mocked the guy. Now, there's Langford that hosted it. He laughed and agreed with, go to Quayle's mocking. He mocked the guy. They shut the guy down. Didn't answer his question. Mocked him and got arrogant about it. Let me tell you. Do you believe these guys are Christian? I do. Do I believe God's used them mightily over the years to lead people to the Lord and lead people into some truth? Truth that the church needed? Absolutely. Just like Balaam. But now, and I'm going to tell you right now, what's in that one right there? Pride. It's pride. And I know for a fact that he's so arrogant and upset about the flat earth truth in Revelation that he's willing to break off friendships over it with other brothers and sisters. It's sad. It really is. Because let me tell you, when you get in pride, hear me, and you start getting mad at the donkey, and this is just the principle. You get in pride and you get wrong motives in you. I don't care how much God's used you, but you get in pride about how much God's used you and that you see everything and you got the answer to everything and nobody can teach you anything or tell you anything or show you anything. And God will use a donkey. And you know what? You think about it. In this modern flat earth, biblical cosmology, biblical earther revelation that hit hard in 2015, God used a bunch of donkeys that weren't even Christians. Mark Sargent, Dubé, Skiba. Yeah, I said it. And he used some Christians too that are just despised like us here in Alabama. And then Alex Jones, what did he say? Some crazy, weird preacher in Alabama, whatever he called me. And he had Quayle sitting up there. Quayle's on with Alex Jones mocking flat earthers. But I'm just telling you, you better be careful. And I'll say this, you better be careful mocking somebody, getting angry with somebody, and separating yourself from somebody when they're trying to tell you something that's in the Bible and you don't have anything in the Bible to counter it. Well, I know Mr. Quayle, he's got these generals. He's got these people telling him about the secret space program. Do you believe these guys? The secret space is based on the moon. I mean, he's believing these myths and fictions because he thinks these guys have taken him into their confidence. No, you're being played. You're CIA. They're CIA disinformation. They're giving you what they want you to think and believe, and you choose to believe, oh, ex-CIA, oh, ex-general, oh, ex-this. You believe this nonsense about a moon base? You believe, listen to this, listen, the big thing they believe, the Quayle and these guys believe, that there's, I believed it because I heard them say it years ago and I started looking into it. That there's these monoliths and Cydonia on Mars, and then we find out there's no such thing as planets. The Bible doesn't say about God created planets, they made the sun, moon, and stars, and the earth. That's it. And the stars are just little twinkly lights up there. You zoom in on them, they're just translucent little light bulbs. They're not planets. But here's what gets me. And then you go to NASA website, and they write, and they show you, oh, NASA website. Now, I have this. NASA website. Here's a picture of Mars from the rover. And you zoom in to the picture, and there's a little dead prairie dog by a rock from NASA's website. Little dead prairie dogs. I didn't know there were prairie dogs on Mars. But Quayle wants to believe that instead of what God's word says. It's arrogance. It's pride. It's about the honor of men and his donors deep down. And it's the spirit of Balaam, even though he's a man of God and God used him. Now, here's a little thing that one of my pastors from years ago, and I know I need to close. One of my pastors from years ago used to say this, and it's so true. God always moves. Through history, we can study church history, and we can see the revival and how God would move and how he would bring revelation and truth into the church, and his Holy Spirit would move, and God would start emphasizing something or restoring a truth that had been buried or ignored. We see God moving. Well, you know, when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, God's presence was there with them, a cloud by day, pillar of a cloud by day, and fire by night. And when God wanted the camp to pack up and move to another location, the cloud would move. The pillar would move. And if you were going to stick with God, you had to move when the cloud moved. Or you were left in the desert with no manna, no water, because the rock that provided the water followed the camp. As one of my old pastors used to say all the time, Dr. Larry Lee, I remember he used to say it all the time. He said, you either move with the cloud or you die in the desert. God moves. We follow. God's moving. And I'm going to tell you, this revival, this revelation, this restoration of the truth of creation is a revival. It is a move of God. But let me tell you right now, God's moved a long way in from 2015 now to 2019. Some of you got a lot of catching up to do because you decided to stick around in the desert with your Nephilim revelation. Time to step on up. And there are people right now that are starting to catch up, though. See, I'm going to tell you why I'm excited. I'm excited because I know it's the truth of God's word. And I don't care what men say. And I don't care how many rockets and how many cartoons they give us and how many CGI images. And I don't care. I don't care what they do. I don't care. Because God told me there's no pink elephants, and I don't care if NASA and the European Space Agency and the Russian Space Agency, I don't care if they come with a whole load of pink elephants. God said there's no pink elephants. So you guys painted them pink, or you mutated their genes. You invented a myth. ODJ, NASA's the world's largest magic show. It is. I'm going to ask this question. I'm going to close for the day. Are you going to get free from the spirit of Balaam? That's what I got to ask. Because if you remember this, remember Zechariah 9:9, Matthew 21. Y'all can go read this later. He gets ready to come into Jerusalem, but right before he's crucified, he tells the disciples, go get a donkey. Go get a donkey. Not a stallion, not a white horse, not an Arabian. Horse, I mean, not person. He says, go get a donkey. He said, because that's what I'm going to ride into Jerusalem on. As they're proclaiming me the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Messiah. And if you read Zechariah 9:9, it says their king comes unto them lowly. You know what that means? Humbly. Riding upon a donkey. Isn't it interesting? The donkey corrected Balaam's error. The donkey saved Balaam from being killed by the angel of the Lord, the donkey. And the donkey carried Jesus, the Word, into Jerusalem. The little donkey was honored while the religious leaders of Israel were saying, tell them to shut up. Tell them to quit saying, Hosanna, the Son of David. Be careful. You would rather be the donkey than the religious leader who ends up blinded by his pride. You hear me? And any of us can fall into that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today that you love us and that there is mercy and patience with you. But Lord, you brought judgment to those who continued to be in pride and religious pride and blind. You brought judgment to those who began to fight other believers who became a problem. We see things like Ananias and Sapphira. Lord, you were serious about your church and about those who would lead your people. So Lord, I ask you to bring conviction. I ask you to break down pride. I ask you to break through into many of these pastors and leaders and Christian ministries out there that are still trying to be stubborn and mean and prideful and worry about the honor of men and financial gain instead of standing up for the truth and being willing to look like a fool to stand for the truth. Lord, I ask you to do a mighty work in their hearts This is not to say we want them judged or anything. Lord, we want their eyes opened. We want them to humble themselves and listen to the donkey before the angel has to strike them down in some way. Lord, we thank you for truth. We thank you for opening our eyes to this truth. We thank you for every atheist and agnostic. And Lord, so many people are getting saved through this truth of biblical cosmology, biblical creation. It's mind-blowing. I've never seen anything like it. We are in the midst of a revival that I believe is going to only increase. I pray this in Jesus' name. Now let's play this today. We're going to go out of here. Let's stand. Y'all put on Come to the Altar. Y'all got that one? We're going to do one song, and then we're going to get out of here. I left out a bunch of scriptures that I was going to cover. But did you get the message? We all get a little stubborn, don't we? Stubbornness. Does God use a donkey? Why didn't God talk through a donkey? Well, he usually talks through a donkey when you're not listening. And he'll say, you know what? I tried to talk to you, but you didn't listen. So I sent you a donkey. You going to beat on the donkey, or you going to listen to the donkey? Don't beat the donkey. Okay? Y'all ready? Let's do it.
Call me. How you come?
Say, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, just call upon Him. Believe that He is God who came in the flesh. He died on the cross for your sins. He rose from the dead. Believe that. Ask Him to forgive you. Say, Lord, I give you my life. You're going to be my Lord. I'm going to follow you. Turn from your sin and your old life and start a new life with Him. And I'm going to tell you, He'll change your life. All right? We're out of here. God bless you guys.
I love you, Lord.